And would you join me once again for a word of prayer? Father, you are the God who can take so many different things in our lives and weave them together for good. All things work together for good to those who are called, to those who love you. We count ourselves among those, so we pray that the events of this past week, the events of today, the events of all of our tomorrows would be woven together. And for the next few moments that we have, Father, work through your word and through your spirit to effect change in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Open your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 10. We're going to be looking at the first four verses today. Have you ever seen someone so passionate and so determined and yet heading in the completely wrong direction? I was on a motorcycle trip some time ago. I came out of the hotel where we had stayed the night before, and I watched a man furiously pumping air into a flat tire. And it wasn't even his motorcycle. He had stopped to help a friend. What he didn't know was that the tire had a big hole in it. And so he tried his best. He learned it later, but his heart was in it. He was sweating. He was working. He was focused. But no amount of zeal or effort could inflate the tire with a hole in it. He discovered that a few minutes after I had walked out. That's what Paul's talking about here in Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. The Jewish people had energy. The Jewish people had commitment. The Jewish people had religious passion that probably surpassed any other religion in the world at that time, but it was tragically misdirected, and Paul's heart was breaking over it. He had written to the Philippians back in Philippians chapter 3, saying he was one just like that. He had so much zeal for the Jewish faith, but eventually Paul's eyes were open. He trusted in the Messiah, and that zeal now was placed in someone else. He sought after the glory of Christ. He remained intense, but his passion became Christ-centered. One of the common ideas promoted in our pluralistic society is it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you are sincere. And it sounds really nice, but compare it with our text of Scripture this week. We find how wrong it is. These Jews were sincere, they were zealous, and they were seriously wrong. It's not a Bible that I would always recommend, but the Message paraphrases Romans 10:2 this way. They were doing everything exactly backwards. They were like the football player you may remember. His name was Jim Marshall back in 1964. He recovered a fumble and ran 60 yards for a touchdown to the wrong end zone. Wrong way, Marshall.
Looking, does, stops, throws, completes it to Kilmer up at the 30-yard line. Kilmer driving for the first down. It's picked up by Jim Marshall, who's running the wrong way. Marshall is running the wrong way. And he's running it into the end zone the wrong way. Thinks he scored a touchdown. He scored a safety. His teammates were running along the far side of the field, Russ, trying to tell him to go back.
How many of you remember seeing that one before? Yeah. He ran hard. He was zealous. He reached the end zone. He was triumphant until his team members said, "You idiot. You ran 60 yards in the wrong direction." We need to be reminded of something this morning, folks. And if there's an overarching principle to my message today, it would be this. We need to be praying for our unbelieving friends who are headed in the wrong direction. It's like the guy who said to the pastor, "My truth says that as long as you're sincere, you're okay. To which the pastor replied, my truth says you're wrong. And that's the way it ought to be. Here we see in verse 1, we see Paul's heart for the lost. Read this verse. This was a week we're supposed to be reading our scripture passage in unison. Let's do it verse by verse as we do this. Let's read verse 1 together. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. Paul starts off with this pastoral plea. He's speaking to his brothers. Remember, he had just finished a theological chapter. Remember chapter 9? Chapter 9, where we dug into some deep theology about God's sovereignty and predestination and election, and we struggled through all of that. And Paul finishes this deep theological chapter, and he doesn't go into a deep theological chapter again. He turns into a pastor, and he's turning into his focus on his affections. His words are not cold. His words are not clinical. He's not celebrating the wondrous theological precision he had just given us in chapter 9. He's praying with tears for people far from Christ. His desire, I want them saved. His prayer, God, please rescue them. Notice this, so important. Paul believed in God's sovereignty and prayed fervently for souls. There's where you have that balance that we need to strike in our own lives. He didn't finish chapter 9 and say, well, God sovereignly chooses who's going to be saved, so I don't even need to bother praying for them. Instead, he says this, well, God's the one who chooses who are going to be saved, so I better pray all the more fervently. That was his life. It's like a child, it's like a parent. And if you're a parent like we are who have wayward children, you don't just sit back and say, oh, well, whatever happens, happens. Que sera, sera, right? No. You find yourself like we find ourselves daily on our beside each other on our couch praying for our kids because you love them. C.S. Lewis once said, I have two lists of names in my prayers. Those for whose conversion I pray, and those for whose conversion I give thanks. The little trickle of transferences from list A to list B is a great comfort to me. May God help us to be the kind of people whom He uses to transfer people from list A to list B. We need that so much. It's one of the things that we said at the beginning of this year. One of the things that we said, this is going to be a major thing we're going to focus on is evangelism. We went through some Wednesday nights where we shared various ways where we can share the gospel. And the big issue is not which way is going to be the one that you like best. The big issue is, are you sharing the gospel? Are you praying? Here's some questions. Do you ache for someone's salvation? Can you think in your life of someone for whom you would say, my heart's desire is that they would be saved? When's the last time you prayed for a lost friend by name with tears? That's what Paul does. As believers, we should reflect on the posture of our hearts toward unbelievers. Consider the intensity of Paul's burdens. Think about people in your networks, people in your neighborhood, people in your workplace, people at your school, people where you shop, where you play, people in your family. Can you say, my heart's desire and prayer to God concerning them is for their salvation? Step up in our commitment to evangelism. We need to start right there. We need to start with our hearts. Jesus was moved with compassion as he looked out over the shepherdless crowds of people in Israel. And he wept for them. Becky and I have had the privilege of being in Israel, and I remember our tour guide taking us to the spot. He says, this is the spot, traditionally, where Jesus stood. It was up on a little bit of a hill. You could overlook the entire city of Jerusalem. Remember this, Becky? This is the spot where Jesus stopped and prayed. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would have gathered you like a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not. And I remember standing at that spot. As other people walked away, I lingered there, and I felt such guilt. I said, God, I don't have compassion for people who are lost. Please give me more. We need to understand the need. Let's pray for unbelieving friends. Let's pray that the Lord would send out laborers into the world. Let's pray that some of us and some of our young people might be the ones who go. It's not an easy thing to pray when you're a parent, is it? But we need to understand this, folks. Sound doctrine should never freeze your heart. It should fuel your prayers. You can't just go back to Romans chapter 9 and say, well, God chooses. Whoever he chooses is going to make it, no matter what I do. No, that's a frozen heart. You've got to look with compassion on people who are around you and say, they may be lost and going to hell, and who is praying for them? I remember as a young man, we had to drive in our area frequently past this area called Grafton, Ohio. They had a prison farm. It was an honor farm. There weren't a lot of gates and walls around it, but I remember driving past the Grafton prison. You know what I'm talking about, Matt. I remember driving past the Grafton prison farm and saying to myself, as a young man, who's going in there and telling them about Jesus? And that sparked something in my heart that years later, when I came to Northwest Indiana, I had the wonderful privilege of going out to the Westville Correctional Facility for 10 years and leading Bible studies with men out there and seeing so many of them give their lives to Jesus Christ. What a blessing is ours. We cannot fall into the same trap as the people of Israel did of having zeal without knowledge. Look at verse 2. Let's read this together. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Paul admired their zeal. I mean, he was one of those. The Jews were religious people. They memorized long passages of Scripture. They observed the holy days. They kept all those funky dietary laws back then. They tithed with precision. The Pharisees were known for tithing of their mint and the cumin, the smallest little things that their flower boxes raised. If enthusiasm could save Israel, we'd all be in heaven today. But they've not been zealous for the right thing, or should we say, for the right person, and that is Jesus Christ. They were zealous for the law, the interpretation and application of the law, and for the Jewish way of life. But please understand, because this might be you as well, that zeal alone doesn't save. You can be running at full speed off a cliff, and you're going to die. It doesn't matter how zealous you are. In fact, zeal without truth is deadly. Being zealous for the wrong thing is deadly. Passion without the gospel is wasted energy. Imagine someone driving down I-65, heading south. They're driving at 100 miles an hour, and you've seen them, haven't you, right? You've been there? Driving down 65, heading south, 100 miles an hour. Should we applaud them because they're driving so fast? No, because they're supposed to be heading north. They went the wrong way. Any of you done that? You get on a highway and you say, wow, this doesn't seem right. You get 50, 60 miles down the road. You realize, oh, I should have been heading east instead of west. You know, got to turn around. That's them. Their zeal is impressive, but it's so dangerous. Our culture loves spiritual passion, but passion for the wrong thing isn't passion, it's poison. And we must understand this. Sincerity isn't enough. The cliche tells us you can be sincere, but be sincerely wrong. And that's so true. You can be sincerely wrong about the gospel, and you can still be lost and destined to an eternity in hell. So I ask this morning, is your faith grounded in Scripture? Or are you just flopping around by your feelings? Verse 3 tells us the fatal flaw, which is self-righteousness. Let's read this together. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Here it is. This is the root issue. They were ignorant of the fact that true righteousness only comes as a gift from God based on our faith in Jesus Christ. The Jews kept believing that they could earn God's approval by keeping the law. They tried to build their own righteousness brick by brick and law by law, rule by rule. But God doesn't grade on a curve. He demands perfection. And there is no one who has been able to do that except Jesus Christ. And he's the only one in whom our faith must be placed. Jesus lived that perfect life and died that perfect death and raised from that perfect grave so that now we can be clothed in his righteousness so that when we arrive at the gates of heaven, God doesn't see us as the sinful people we really are, and you know we are. Instead, he sees us clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ and says, how could I reject my own son? Enter into the joy of your Lord. Ignorant of God's righteousness means they didn't understand the holy standard that God had. Seeking to establish their own describes so much of our world today. They tried to prove themselves righteous. They did not submit to God's righteousness means they refused to admit that they couldn't do it by themselves. And that's humanity's great flaw today, folks. I can fix myself and I can somehow make myself good enough for God. And that's the equivalent of like showing up at a black tie banquet wearing filthy overalls saying, it's probably good enough. No, it's not. It's not good enough. God's standard isn't pretty good. It's perfection. And that doesn't come from your works or from your efforts. It comes through Jesus Christ. Keep in mind, folks, that pride keeps more people out of heaven than gross sin ever will. So what are you doing these days? Are you polishing your resume for God? Trying to do those things that he's going to look at you and say, wow, you were really good. Or are you resting in what Jesus Christ already did for you? Salvation isn't God helps those who help themselves. And I'm so sick of hearing that from so many people. Salvation is not God helps those who help themselves. It's God saves those who cannot save themselves. Verse 4. The end of the law is Christ. Let's read this together. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. That's the great climax. That's the big picture that Paul's trying to get across. Christ is the climax, is the fulfillment and the goal of the law. He fulfilled it perfectly. Every command in the Old Testament that you and I break. And I mean, there's a lot of them. We could just go with the Ten Commandments, even though we know there were actually 613 laws that the Jews had to live by. Just take the Ten Commandments. Every one of those that you and I break every day of our lives, Jesus kept them all. He is the goal of the law. The law was never meant to save us. The law was never meant to tell us, you do these 613 things and you'll make it to heaven. The law was meant to drive us to God, right? Drive us to Christ, because it convinces us we can't do those things. You and I can't keep the law. The treadmill of works stops at the cross. The law says, do. Christ says, done. It's like running a marathon. And before you get to the finish line, you stumble and fall, and everyone else passes you up, and you limp across the finish line. And whoever finished first hands you the medal that they won for finishing the race, because they were running it perfectly in your place. You didn't run a flawless race, but you're declared the winner because somehow you were connected to the champion. So this morning, have you stopped running on the religious treadmill? It's easy to do. Boy, if I just show up at church, if I go there and I can smile, and every time somebody asks me how I am, I say, fine, I'm good. Boy, if I can just give some of my money. Boy, if I can just fill in the blanks. We need to understand true freedom comes when you trade your righteousness for Christ's perfect righteousness. Let me take a look at two final takeaways here. Three of them, actually. It says two, there's three, sorry. Paul wept over people who had everything. They had zeal, they had morality, they had religion, they even had scripture, and yet they missed Christ. So number one, pray for the lost like Paul did. Can I challenge you today? You mind if I know you, I'm going to step on your toes. Don't just talk about evangelism. Do it. Do what Paul did. Pray with tears. Keep names on your prayer list. I hope you have a prayer list. My prayer life radically changed when I began the discipline of keeping a prayer list. Your names are on my prayer list. I pray for some of you every day of the week. Keep names on your prayer list. Love people enough to plead with God for their soul. Secondly, rest in Christ's finished work. Stop trying to earn God's love. Stop climbing your own ladder to heaven. The cross isn't a ladder. It's a lifeline. You just hang on to what Jesus did there. The final point that's up there, please pay attention to this. You could be wrong about many things in life and survive. You can marry the wrong person and survive. You can be wrong about your diet and survive. You can be wrong about health choices and survive. But if you're wrong about how to be right with God, eternity is at stake. Don't wait. If you are here this morning, or if you're hearing my voice over a recording, and you have not accepted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ as your only hope of ever making it into the glory of heaven, you can do that right here, right now, today. You don't have to say a prayer. You don't have to walk a walk. You can do that by a choice of your heart, and that is to believe. That's all it takes. God doesn't ask you to clean up your life in order to do it. He says, you believe and let me clean it up afterwards. If you are a believer here, that's already been done, and you praise God, thank God I did that sometime in my past. Oh, be praying for lost people. Be praying. Yes, God chooses, but Paul prayed fervently anyways. There is an unfinished task that is ours. we must complete it. Let's pray. Father, use your word and your spirit today to work in our lives. Do things that I can't do, nobody else in this church can do. Only you can do. Save lives or convict us of where we need to change to be more obedient to you. We pray in Jesus' name.
You have been listening to Opening the Bible, and I am Bob, one of the elders here at the Open Bible Church. If you like this podcast, please subscribe to us on your favorite podcast platform. And while you are there, hit the like button and maybe even a comment. Opening the Bible is a podcast from the Open Bible Church, Chesterton, Indiana.